Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We read a section from the Gospel lesson of Matthew chapter 16. "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed, who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do you say I am? So this is about making a confession of faith in the identity of Jesus. And the question that could be asked is, what would help us in making the correct and true confession of Christ? You know, for example, take a police officer, somebody who identifies as a police officer. What would help you to know that he is, in fact, a true police officer? Well, he calls himself a police officer. Others call him police officer. He wears a uniform of a police officer. He rides around in a police car. He does police work. So you can be pretty sure he is a police officer. With Jesus, you know, we have what he calls himself, we have what others call him, and we have the things that Jesus does. And all of these should be helpful so one can make a right confession of Jesus. However, we do know that sometimes people misidentify themselves or misidentify others. Either they can be lying, or they could be misinformed, or they can be mentally challenged. But we see with Peter that his confession was solid. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Christ and Messiah meaning the same thing. Both of them talking about that Old Testament figure who was predicted, who was coming into the world. But again, how did Peter come to this conclusion? How did he come to this confession? Did Jesus call himself the Messiah? And the answer is, up until this point in the Gospel of Matthew, no. As far as we know, he never called himself the Messiah. We do have one place in one of the Gospels where he did acknowledge himself to be the Messiah. But that is in a conversation that a private conversation he had one-on-one with the woman of Samaria. But other than that, we don't have any clear examples where Jesus said, "I am the Messiah." What about Son of God? Did Jesus ever call himself the Son of God? Well, up until this point in Matthew, the answer is no. In fact, he did not call himself the Son of God until the time of his trial. So what did Jesus call himself? He called himself the Son of Man, the Son of Man, using that over and over again. But the thing to know is that this title, Son of Man, is a loaded title. It has overtones and implications of both of these other titles, Messiah and Son of God. So, for example, Son of Man is found as a prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, which says in part, "There in the clouds of heaven I saw one like a Son of Man coming. To him was given dominion, honor, and a kingdom. All peoples, nations, and languages will worship him." So when Jesus calls himself Son of Man, he has this prophecy in mind. And if we skip ahead to the trial of Jesus just before he was crucified, we see that his accusers are wondering about what he's willing to claim about himself. And so the high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." And again, these are two titles that he has not said apply to him yet, even though he knew that they did. But he never said, "Yes, I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God." He hasn't said that publicly as far as we know. And so now Jesus answers, and he says, "You have said it." In other words, yes, I am. But then he makes it even more clear by saying, "But I tell you, in the future, you will see," as Daniel prophesies, "you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." In other words, he was saying, "I am the one fulfilling the prophecy of Daniel. I am the coming one. I am the Messiah. I am the one to be worshipped by all. I am identified as the Son of God." So again, Son of Man. That is a very, very loaded title. And we could add to this two more things that help with identifying Jesus. One is his miracles. And by this time, he had already performed dozens and dozens, if not hundreds of miracles. And the purpose of his miracles comes out when Jesus is asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I did tell you, and you do not believe." But the way Jesus told them was not by saying the words, "I am the Messiah." Instead, this is how he told them he was the Messiah. He said, "The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me." The works. In other words, he's saying, so even though I have not said with words, "I am the Messiah," the works that I do, the miracles I perform, say it very clearly. And there's one more thing where Jesus implied that he was the Son of God. And it had to do with forgiveness of sins, something that the Jewish authorities understood was the prerogative and right of only God to grant. And so Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man," and he's referring to himself again, "the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And so the result was they charged him with blasphemy. You're claiming to be God. Nobody can forgive sins but God alone. And he didn't deny it. So, Jesus is identifying himself as the Messiah and the Son of God without directly saying so. Again, going back to the police officer analogy. You see a police officer, he never says, "I'm a police officer," but you see him wearing his uniform, you see him doing police work, and so it's pretty obvious. He is a police officer. And the same with Christ. So we might say it should have been relatively easy for the Jews to see that Jesus was identifying himself as the Messiah and as the Son of God, but that didn't happen. They wanted to identify and confess Jesus as something less. So you go to his hometown when Jesus visited there, and what happened? Well, they wrote him off as a a mere man. And they were even offended by him. Yeah, we know his parents, we know his brothers, we know his sister. He's just a man. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, of course, rejected any sort of Messiah or deity claims outright. They identified Jesus as a man operating under the power of Satan. And in our text, the Jews in general could not seem to think of Jesus as anything other than a mere man, a man risen from the dead, a great man, but still just a mere man. Maybe he's John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. It's interesting when you look at the Gospels, you can see that people confess Jesus or identify Jesus in one of four ways. First, there are those who say, no way, he is not the Messiah and the Son of God. Second, there are those who are, you might say, in a questioning or wondering mode. Could this be the Messiah? When the Messiah comes, he won't perform more signs than this man has done, will he? Third, there are those who believe Jesus to be exactly who he claimed to be, but because of fear, they would not confess it publicly. And finally, there were those who, like Peter and the other disciples, you know, we could take Mary and Martha and some of those people Jesus had performed miracles on, who came to Jesus already knowing, they were willing and able to make the great and true confession. But again, most could not make the jump or cross over to the confession that he was the Messiah and the Son of God. Even though they, like the disciples, heard Jesus make claims, they saw Jesus and his miracles. And so they saw and they heard just like the disciples. So the question is, why were Peter and the others able to understand and confess Jesus' identity rightly? And why did the others fall short of making the correct confession? Again, everyone had the same evidence. They had heard Jesus. They probably all knew about his claims about being able to forgive sins. So why did Peter get it right and the others get it wrong? And the answer is found in the words of Jesus in our text. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. In other words, it takes God himself to change a person's belief within the heart and the mind and the soul that then results in the right confession of Jesus. We, by the power of the Holy Spirit sent by God the Father, believe, and therefore we confess. Apart from the working of God, the confession of faith by anyone will always fall short of what it should be. And this is why we must listen to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in his word, that powerful word. Jesus was very pleased with Peter. Well done, Peter, or in the words of our text, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. And it's followed by these words, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. On this rock I will build my church. Jesus is not saying that Peter is the rock on which Christ will build his church. You know, as the Catholic Church teaches, they believe Peter was the first pope and that Jesus was saying, I'm you, Peter, and the popes that follow you, I will build my church. No, Peter is not the rock. Jesus is saying the confession of faith, Christ himself, is the rock on which Christ builds his church. You know, earlier in Matthew, Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Same word that Jesus used in Matthew 16 here. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. Whereas Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, for no one can lay any foundation other than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Jesus alone is the foundation, the rock on which the church is built. And because Jesus, as the Messiah and the Son of God, is the rock and the foundation on which the church is built, the church is able to carry out what it is supposed to do, what the Messiah, the Son of the living God, wants it to do. Again, in our text, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. So the church will either bind your sins to you or loose you from your sins. Either announce to you that your sins are securely tied to you, sending you to hell, or untie them all from you, free you from them all, so you can stand before God without blemish, with all your sins forgiven, and thus welcomed into heaven. If you are repentant of all your sins, the church totally releases you from all your sins. The church frees you from them all, forgives you all of them. Not because the church has done anything, not because of some mere human being within the church has done anything, but all because of the Messiah, the Son of the living God, what he has done, and him alone, in whom you trust, resulting in the great and true confession of Christ. To confess Christ rightly is very often easy to do. We just did it when we confessed together the Nicene Creed. That was pretty easy, right? I didn't see anybody out there shaking. But there are times when it will not be easy. There are strong, relentless enemies out there, the world, the flesh, Satan. And they will pressure us, as they did Peter when Jesus was on trial. And Peter failed to make the right confession at that time. Instead, he denied Christ. But then, by God's grace, praise the Lord, he was restored. And as I've said many times, as the church on earth, as this congregation, in view of all that goes on today, we do have to prepare ourselves what may come. They mentioned it just before the service. This is a week in which we celebrated, or at least the church has on the calendar, those two minor festivals. Augustine, perhaps the greatest or one of the greatest theologians of the entire Christian history. He spent many of his years as a pagan, railing against Christianity, finding fault with it, until he was converted by listening to Bishop Ambrose in Milan, and then Augustine went on to become the bishop in North Africa, in Hippo. And he had to fight against a lot of things. He had to fight against the popular world views of that time, paganism and Manichaeism. He had to fight against heresies within the church. He wrote volumes. And his works were read ever since, and they're still read today. In fact, the confessions, the books, the writings of Augustine are a big factor in why you are here today. There was a monastery named after him, the Augustine Monastery, the Order of Augustine. And it just so happens that a young monk ended up reading Augustine when he was in that order. His name was Martin Luther. And Augustine helped steer Luther back to the confession that it's Christ alone, and not anything we do. So we're here today because of a Reformation that was spearheaded by Luther, and Luther was very much influenced by Augustine, and Augustine was absolutely influenced by the pure, inspired Word of God that says it's all by grace. So, may you and I, by God's grace, continue to understand who Christ is and what he has done. May you and I continue, by the work of the Holy Spirit, continue to have true faith in who Christ is and what he has done for us all by himself. And may you and I therefore continue, whether it be in good times or times of persecution, confess Christ as we should. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.